I lived in Marquette, Michigan. When I was living there, I got laid off from a job. There wasn't enough money in the budget for the church that I worked at to continue to pay me, so they had to lay me off from work there. And so Sarah and I, we prayed about what to do. We thought about it, and we trekked back to where we grew up in northern Illinois. Our oldest son, Isaac, was 1.5 years old at the time. And my parents, they were so gracious to open up their home and their basement to us. So that's where we lived. And we were really grateful, but at the same time, it was hard. It was hard for us. It was hard for them. No matter how much you love one another, it can be hard to go back and live together as a family after being out on your own for both sides, and that's what we were dealing with. And I remember that time looking for jobs day after day and week after week, month after month. And for a season, I ended up working at a distribution center that was in the area, and it helped us to save money and pay the bills and that kind of thing. But working there, I had the weekend shift. It was like 36 hours. They pay you for 40 hours of work. But you were there like Friday, Saturday, Sunday. Like it was 12 plus hours a day on a regular basis. And so it was great in the sense that during the week I could look for jobs and that sort of thing. But what I realized, there was no way to attend church with the family. And it was the first time that I encountered that in all my life, where I couldn't gather on Sundays with the family. Church even had a Saturday night service, and I wasn't able to make it to that either because of the work and the job. And so it was wearing on me. It was wearing on our family. Now, a couple of months into the job, God opened a door for us in North Carolina. It was a house parent position, which would allow Sarah and me to live with and care for pregnant teenagers with nowhere else to go. They were either not able to go back home or whatever the situation was, they didn't have a place to live. And we were honestly thrilled about this opportunity for ministry. It was going to be an incredible way to minister with the gospel, and many of our physical needs would be met through this job, this opportunity. And the cherry on top was, well, after about 5-6 months, we'd be out of our parents' basement, finally. And so we traveled down to North Carolina, Raleigh, North Carolina, for a couple of days. We had interviewed on the phone, and that went well. And so we drove down there and spent a couple days. Long story short, they saw us as a good fit. We looked at the ministry, and we were like, this is a good fit. We would love to do this. They offered us the position. We said, hey, let's pray about it on our way back to Illinois. And see and just confirm with the Lord, hey, is this really what you want? So we're not reacting. And so they did say, though, there was one stipulation. We'd have to hold off on having more kids, and you know, while we got into this role, at least for a couple of years. And so we told them, you know, we'd pray about it. I remember it was like it was yesterday. We stopped for the night just outside of Columbus, Ohio. Sarah and I, we were praying, discussing. We were ready to call them up and say, hey, let's do this. But as we stopped, Sarah's like, let's just rule everything out. So she took a pregnancy test. And I remember her coming out of the bathroom, and tears were just streaming down her face. And I knew exactly what happened. Although we are really grateful to God for the new life, we are grateful for Reuben. He's a joy to us. But it seemed like all we could think about in the moment, though, was us, honestly. Like, we just had this mindset, like, how this is affecting us in the moment and our circumstances, and it was just so hard to get past that. We have to decline the job offer. We have to go back to my parents' basement in Illinois, and still no job, no sense of call and ministry and purpose. And if I'm just being really honest with you guys, I felt empty at the time. And I may have even felt a little bit bitter toward God about the circumstances, because it's like, God, you could do whatever you want. You can get us out of this. You can move us forward. Why, God? God, what are you doing here? Where are you? Maybe you've had an experience like that. Obviously different circumstances, but have you ever had an experience in which you felt empty? Or maybe you had a little bit of bitterness toward God. Maybe you felt like God wasn't there, or like he wasn't listening, like you felt like he was hidden. He could get you out of it, but for whatever reason, you're still sitting in the circumstances that you're in. Now, for the past couple of weeks here at FBC, we've been looking at a story of Naomi and her family in the book of Ruth. It's actually a heartbreaking story, but it's a story that points us to the Lord. Naomi and her husband Elimelech encountered a famine in Bethlehem, and so they, along with their two sons, they abandoned the promised land for the foreign land of Moab. Now, moving to a foreign country is never a simple thing, and this move was even more problematic than that. The Moabites, they were actually a group of people who were living in contradiction to God. They were against God. They were going their own way, not God's way. But Naomi and Elimelech, they took their family there anyway. And so while in Moab, Elimelech, he dies. Naomi's sons, they marry Moabite women. Then after a while, Naomi's two sons, they die. She's left alone with two foreign daughters-in-law. Eventually, Naomi, she decides that they're going to go back to Bethlehem because there's food there now. And after an interesting and emotional interaction with her daughters-in-law, one actually decides to remain in Moab, Orpah, but the other, Ruth, is resolved to join Naomi on her journey back to Bethlehem. And in fact, it appears that Ruth has placed her faith in Yahweh, the God of the Bible, the God that Naomi had been following before. And so as she clings to Naomi, we saw this last week as we looked here in the text in Ruth 1, she says, "For where you go, I will go, and where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people shall be my people, and your God, my God. Where you die, I will die, and there I will be buried." And so this has just happened, and this is where we're going to pick up the story today. It's Ruth chapter 1. We're going to start in verse 19, and here's what it says. "So the two of them," that's Naomi and Ruth, "went out until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, the whole town was stirred because of them. And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?' She said to them, 'Do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me?' So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law, with her, who returned from the country of Moab. And they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest." Now, there's three points of context that I want to kind of bring up this morning so you see that. The first is the whole town was stirred. Did you notice that? The whole town was stirred. Verse 19 says, "So the two of them went until they came to Bethlehem. And when they came to Bethlehem, what happened? The whole town was stirred." Why? Because of them. "And the women said, 'Is this Naomi?'" And so Naomi, she returns to Bethlehem. Ruth joins her. For the very first time, Naomi returns in a very different way than which she left. And then we see these words, "The whole town was stirred." Now, if you imagine with me a town a little bit smaller than Medford, everyone knows everyone. Outsiders are detected immediately. The word spreads fast through the town. So any sound of news, gossip, everybody's going to know it. And so the whole town was stirred. They're troubled and disturbed because of Ruth and Naomi's arrival. Now, the word "stirred" here could also be translated as "excited." The meaning, though, of "excited" would imply to throw into disorder or to confuse. And so what we see is the women ask, "Is this Naomi? Is this her? Is this really her?" Maybe they're asking in disbelief. Maybe they're full of joy to see Naomi again after such a long time. But maybe they're being judgmental because she may look like she's in bad shape. She's been through a lot. It's also possible that they've heard about all that Naomi's been through and they're concerned for her, they care for her. We really don't know. We're not sure what they meant by that, what was going on in their minds and hearts. But whatever their tone, Naomi and Ruth's arrival is the talk of the town. They can hardly believe that this is the same Naomi who left years ago. I mean, she's changed. She's changed physically, but she's also changed from the pleasant one she once was to the widowed, bitter woman. Now, the next contextual element that we need to look at from this text is the phrase, call me Mara. Call me Mara. Ruth 1, starting in verse 20. She said to them, do not call me Naomi, call me Mara, for the Almighty has dealt very bitterly with me. I went away full, and the Lord has brought me back empty. Why call me Naomi when the Lord has testified against me and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me? So Naomi, she doesn't hold back about saying how she really feels about the situation. She's conveying that she's empty. But listen, she not only conveys her emptiness, did you notice she takes it a step further? She actually puts her emptiness on the Lord. She says, the Lord has brought me back empty. She says, the Lord has testified against me, and the Almighty has brought calamity upon me. So this is a very different heart posture than someone confessing their sin. She's not confessing her sin or acknowledging even the possibility that it was her mistake to leave the promised land in the first place. That's not what she's doing here. She's empty, really empty, and she's putting that on God. In fact, she doesn't even want to be called by her name anymore. Now, the name Naomi means pleasant one, while Mara means bitter. In doing this, Naomi is forgetting God's promise at Mara. You see, Naomi knew the other time the term Mara was actually used in Scripture. It's actually in Exodus chapter 15. The context of Exodus chapter 15 is that the Lord just walked the Israelites through the Red Sea after escaping the grasp of the Egyptians. And so they leave this area of the Red Sea to the wilderness of Shur. And as they're out in the wilderness, they're out there for 3 days, and guess what? They don't find any water to drink. If you can imagine, have you ever gone 3 days without drinking any water? That's a long time to not have any water. And so when they finally find water, they get to it, they taste it, and it's bitter. The water they find after 3 days is bitter. And so they called that place Mara, and they complained to the Lord. And so here in this story, Ruth chapter 1, we see Naomi that she says, don't you dare call me Naomi, call me Mara. Don't call me pleasant one, call me bitter. Very similar to the Israelites in Exodus chapter 15. Naomi is complaining and bitter toward the Lord. But the Exodus story doesn't end there. You see, while the Israelites were bitter and complained to the Lord at Mara, Moses looked to God. Moses looked to God. He cried to the Lord, and the Lord showed him a log. He took the log, he threw it into the water, and guess what happened with the water? The water became sweet. Eventually, the Israelites arrived at Elim, where the text says there were 12 springs of water and 70 palm trees, and they encamped there by the water. It's just a beautiful, glorious picture of God's provision. Now, by identifying with Mara, Naomi, she's saying, I'm empty, I'm bitter, and I'm going to stay here. I'm not moving forward. This is who I am now. She's stuck and she doesn't want anybody to help her out. And in fact, she doesn't even acknowledge God's grace of Ruth coming with her. Did you notice that? Like, she didn't even make mention of Ruth. I mean, Ruth, she turned in faith toward Naomi's God. Ruth, she gave up her entire life to walk with God and Naomi. But Naomi doesn't even mention her. Now, I know you may be sitting here thinking, Mike, you're being a little bit hard on Naomi today. And the honest truth is, I'm just trying to show you what the text is saying. I know personally how hard it is to trust God's goodness in provision when life seems empty. I know exactly what it feels like to have those feelings of bitterness toward God through the hard things of life. And maybe you do too. It's not a pleasant place to be. And sometimes it's hard to look past yourself or your circumstances, let alone look to God. Like, we're so focused on how we feel. We're so focused on what we're going through and the hardness of it. Why would we look to God? Well, this is exactly what Naomi's dealing with. She's bitter toward God. Let's take a brief look at the third contextual element from the story. Barley harvest. Ruth 1:22. So Naomi returned, and Ruth the Moabite, her daughter-in-law with her, who returned from the country of Moab, and they came to Bethlehem at the beginning of barley harvest. And so this is the final summary statement of chapter 1. Naomi returns, Ruth is with her. They arrive together in Bethlehem, which means house of bread. Bethlehem had gone through this famine. We saw that at the very beginning of the chapter. And very interestingly, now when they return at the end of chapter 1, it's the beginning of barley harvest. The physical famine, which once was, has come to a close. What we see here is a very tangible, physical way that God has provided for his people. It's a sign of a new beginning. But for Naomi, walking into town, she's stuck in her emptiness. And she's made some pretty hefty accusations against God as well. And so I think we have to ask the question, so what about God, right? Where's God in chapter 1? Where do you see God? God seems hidden. God doesn't seem to be directly driving the action in the book of Ruth as we see in other places of Scripture like Exodus, where you hear his voice, you see his direct interaction. We don't hear God speak here. But let's remember that the hiddenness of God is not equated with the absence of God. The hiddenness of God is not equated with the absence of God. Sometimes God's hiddenness is a result of our sin. Other times we may sense God's hiddenness because purposes are unclear. For example, why did that 20-year-old college girl die of cancer? Why, God? It's horrible and we don't understand it. It doesn't make sense. And so we may be in a place where we feel anger and bitterness toward God. His purpose is unclear, and honestly, we just don't like it. We can't imagine how God's got purpose in this. And so we feel like he's not present, that he's not there. Church, here's the primary application I want you to see today from this text. I want you to walk away with this, that when God seems hidden, because there's moments in our life where you may feel that way, you may come to the reality of feeling like, God, where are you? When God seems hidden, we must look to God. When God seems hidden, we must look to God. How do we look to God, though, when we feel like we're empty? When we're in the midst of being empty? How do we look to God in our bitterness toward him? Two things. We're going to look at them. Look back and look forward. Look back and look forward. First thing, look back. When God seems hidden, we must look back. Naomi, she could have been helped by looking back and reflecting further on Israel's experience at Mara. Not only did God miraculously provide drinkable water, but he also took them to this place of natural rest and beauty, the palm trees, the springs. While Naomi could have looked back on the Exodus events to remind herself of God's compassion, his provision, his commitment to his people, listen, church, we as God's people today, we can also look back And we can look back on an even greater event in history, Jesus' life, Jesus' death, Jesus' resurrection. And so although we may feel empty, the real empty one is actually Christ. Christ is the real empty one. In fact, Christ, he emptied himself by leaving heaven for earth in order that we'd receive forgiveness and mercy and grace and eternal life through him. Paul writes about this to the Philippians. He says this in chapter 2. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself, taking the form of a servant. Being born in the likeness of men and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Jesus Christ came to this world to empty himself for us. In fact, when he went to the cross, Jesus is quoted Psalm 22:1, where it says, my God, why have you forsaken me? The Father was silent as Jesus cried out on the cross. In this instance, it might seem as though God was hidden. But we know that's not true. In fact, Acts 2:23 tells us otherwise. It says, this Jesus delivered up according to the definite plan and foreknowledge of God, you crucified and killed by the hands of lawless men. Church, the cross was God's good and definite and purposeful plan from the very beginning. No doubt about it. It wasn't a reaction. It wasn't happenstance. It wasn't something that just occurred and we make up explanations later. This was God's divine, sovereign, providential plan, and it's good. It's very good. It's the best. And so in those moments in which we believe and feel like God is absent or hidden, we must look back to the cross. We must look back to the cross and hold on to the promise that he will never leave us. Surely he will be with us always to the very end of the age, as we go with the gospel. And so it's important that we get these truths into our heads, but also into our hearts as we go through life's toughest moments, the moments when we need God most. We must remember God's grace. And so that's why the early church, they would say creeds. They'd say creeds like the Apostles' Creed, because they wanted to be sure that they remembered what God has done for them. They don't forget. Church, that's why we sing the songs that we sing. They're biblical, they're Christ-centered, so that we'll have those sweet words within us. That we can go through the week and we can meditate on the songs that we've sung, and because those songs will resonate and reflect the words of Scripture to us throughout the week. Even yesterday, one of my boys, he was just singing a gospel-centered song as he walked through the house, and I was just like, oh, that's so good. That's just the reminder I needed. Church, we listen to sermons about God's grace so that we remember his goodness. That's why we do that. That's why we come week after week. That's why we celebrate the Lord's Supper, so that we don't forget the grace of God. Don't forget the grace of God in your life. That's why we gather week after week to encourage one another with God's grace in the church. And so some of you, it might have been tough getting the kids here this morning, or you might have been at each other because you were thinking about yourself or what had different expectations, but we're here, and we're here to recall and remember and reflect upon and magnify the grace of God. That's why we do this, because we can't do it alone. That's why we meet with other Christ followers during the week, whether it be in a small group or a Bible study or for a meal, to pray with one another, to encourage one another, because we can't do it alone. Friends, you and I both know there's too much difficulty in life. There's too much trouble. We need to be reminded about God's grace. It's pondering the sacrifice of Christ. And as we do, the bitterness of our hearts actually turns to thankfulness. You see, when God seems hidden, we must look back to God and remember His good grace. His good grace, which is personal in our lives, His good grace, which is for the community of believers. We must look back to God. The other way we look to God in a season of emptiness is to look forward. When God seems hidden, we must look forward. Truth is, in our suffering, we not only look back to what God's done for us in Christ, but we also look forward to the hope that we have in God's grace. What if Naomi, I wondered this, what if Naomi had known the future? She didn't, but what if she did? I mean that the Messiah would actually come from the family line of Ruth. What if she knew? I mean, we know that now. Revelation 5:5 says, "Weep no more. Behold, the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the Root of David, has conquered so that he can open the scroll and its seven seals." We know so much more about the future than Ruth and Naomi did. I mean, this is the purpose of studying eschatology. Eschatology is the fancy theological word for the study of the last things in a biblical sense. The goal of doing this isn't to provoke or agitate people about what may or may not occur. There's a lot of things we just don't know. We don't understand exactly how it's going to happen. But the goal is actually to inspire faithfulness in suffering. That leads to hope. See, the book of Revelation, there's other places in Scripture that give us this glorious vision of that which is to come. And it motivates us to be faithful to the end, and it leads us to be anchored in our souls to hope even now. When trouble comes, when we face hardship or challenge or difficulty or strain, there is so much we don't know or understand about the future, but here's what's clear. Here's what we know is that Jesus will come again. And therefore, be faithful, church, and pray. Come, Lord Jesus. Sing about it. Come, Lord Jesus. Raise your voice. Come, Lord Jesus. Have hope in Christ. When you find yourself struggling like Naomi, because it happens in our lives, hope in God's grace for the future. Because Jesus, He wins. He wins. Some of you know this about me. I'm a football fan. Although I enjoy watching just about anybody play football because I like football in general, I grew up watching the Chicago Bears. I know. It's been pretty rough since 1986. Bears fans have actually learned a good lesson about how to look back a lot in the last 37 years. So I'm pretty good at that. I used to have a subscription, though, to be able to watch replays of NFL games. I just haven't lived in Northern Illinois for most of my adult life, and so I would miss a lot of the games, and so I subscribed to this service where you could do that, and that's how I'd watch the Bears game when they wouldn't be on local TV. And so I'd turn on the games that I'd missed, and sometimes I'd accidentally see the score before watching the game, and sometimes that was a bummer. Sometimes I'd see the score, I'm like, well, I guess I'm not going to watch that. But on those rare occasions when the Bears won, and I had already seen the score, I knew it before watching, those were the games I'd sit down and watch, and I was filled with hopeful confidence about their negative plays. Like, they'd throw an interception, or they'd have a fumble, and okay, I know they're going to win. I know it's going to be okay. I don't know how, but they're going to pull it off. This is very different than when I'd watch a game live and I didn't know if they'd win. Like, I'd be distraught, I'd be emotional, all these things. I think it's kind of the same with the Christian life. Guys, we know the outcome, right? We don't know everything there is to know about the future, But we know Jesus wins. We know that all who are with him, we win too. That we're glorified with Christ. That we're part of the family. That we have those eternal riches as we're with him. We know that he'll wipe away every tear from our eyes and that death will be no more. There will be no more mourning or crying or pain. And that's our secure hope that we have in Jesus Christ. In fact, Jesus, his name, Emmanuel, he's named Emmanuel for those times that we feel in our lives like Mara. He took the declaration from the Old Testament that says, I will be with you, and he lived it to the fullest extent. In fact, Jesus left heaven to do that, to walk this world with us, and he says, where you go, I will go. Where you lodge, I will lodge. Your people will be my people, your God, my God. Church, Jesus identified with us in every way, even through suffering, to the point of death on the cross. He emptied himself. He died. He was buried just like you and I are buried. And in a greater way than Ruth did to Naomi, Jesus, he clung to us by his grace, forever uniting us to himself. And so what's the result? In Jesus, what's the result? Now as we place our trust in Jesus, we enter our eternal covenant with God. And so as Scripture says, there is no one, there is nothing that can separate us from Christ and his love for us. Truth is, we have nothing to offer him except our emptiness. And so what do? We meet him at the cross. The cross is where you and I, we lay down ourselves. We lay down our own interests. We lay down our lives. We lay down our emptiness before him to allow him to remove the bitterness of our hearts. You see, Jesus' grace, it promises to debitter your heart and to fill your emptiness. Church, when God seems hidden, we must look to God. Look to God. Let's pray together. Jesus, your goodness is supreme. Even in our emptiness, especially in our emptiness. And so lead us to bring our emptiness to the cross, because it's at the cross that there is hope. It's at the cross that there is grace unceasing. It's at the cross that you withhold your wrath from us. Jesus, you're our hope forever, hope unlike the world can bring. Your steadfast love is beyond measure. And so, God, it's by your sovereign kindness that we look to you today. We look with our eyes of faith. We look back to see your good faithfulness. We look forward at your glorious future grace. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.